Hope everybody's awake. For Sunday school this morning, the passage that I would like to look at is found in Luke chapter 17. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to turn there, you may go ahead and do that. Luke chapter 17 and verses 11 through 19. And this is the account of Jesus healing the 10 men who had leprosy. And for 9 of these men, this account really is a tragedy. While they were healed of their leprosy, they were not healed of their spiritual condition and sin. In fact, they didn't even turn back to give Jesus thanks for the healing. But for one man who is healed, he does return. And he sees this miracle that Christ performs, and he rightly returns to Christ and glorifies him as God at his feet. And that one man out of these 10 men is made well, both physically and spiritually. So that's the account that I want to examine this morning. And let me go ahead and read that passage for us. It's just 8 little verses, and then I'll ask God's blessing on our time. It's found in Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. It says, "While he," that's Jesus, "was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices, saying, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.' And when he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?' And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" So that's the passage I want to look at. Let me pray as we begin to ask God's blessing. Our Father, your name is indeed holy. You are righteous, and there is no other God like you. We praise your name this morning, and we want to worship you rightly. Please prepare our hearts as we open your word and help us to just forget about all of the distractions on the outside, all of the responsibilities that we have, and help us open and come to your word with a pure heart. And Father, I just pray that your spirit would be with us, knowing that we need your spirit to guide us and instruct us and help us to understand these things. We recognize that we're approaching holy ground. This is your word, and we need to deal with it rightly. And so we pray again that your spirit would be with us and that your word would fall upon a fertile soil, that our hearts would be ready to receive it. And we just pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So let me again just read that first verse that we're going to look at, Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. And it says, "And while he," that's Jesus, "was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee." So verse 11 here begins, you might notice, with a new paragraph break, and it tells us that Jesus is now traveling to Jerusalem. And if you were to flip over just 2 chapters to chapter 19, you would see the account that's commonly known as the triumphal entry, where Christ is going into Jerusalem on the colt, and the crowd is shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And you know that shortly after that, Christ was to face the most terrible ordeal of Calvary. He was to endure the immense suffering of the cross and the judgment of God the Father for sins that he would sacrifice himself for. So that's where Christ is headed. He's heading for Jerusalem. He's nearing the end, and the omniscient Savior knows that that's where he's heading. And I don't know about you, but with me, when I know that something's coming, even if it's a big presentation at work or anything, it kind of clouds my thinking a little bit. It's in the back of my mind, and I tend to lose sight of the things or the needs that are around me. Well, Christ is not that way at all. Though he was heading for Jerusalem, he didn't lose sight of the needs of the people around him, and he was always compassionate towards them. He healed the sick, and he was never blind to the needs of others. All the way to Jerusalem, he heals these 10 lepers in this passage here. He gives much-needed teaching and instruction to his disciples. He gives sight to blind Bartimaeus. He converts Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Christ, our compassionate Savior, never loses sight of the needs of his people, no matter what's going on. And we see that here as he's now heading on his way to Jerusalem. So if you look in verses 12 and 13, we find Christ entering a village and meeting these individuals with leprosy. Let me read that for us. It says, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him, and they raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So these 10 people with leprosy meet Christ at a distance. And why are they standing at a distance? Well, you probably know the answer to that question. But I want us to look in Scripture to the place that gives the Jews the instruction they need to follow regarding leprous individual. So if you would, turn all the way back to Leviticus and chapter 13. Leviticus chapter 13 and 14 deal entirely with leprosy. And these are the instructions that were given the Jews about leprosy. Has anybody eaten a big breakfast this morning? Just thought I'd ask. Let me begin reading in Leviticus chapter 13 and verse 1. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling or a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes an infection of leprosy on the skin of his body, then he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons the priests. The priest shall look at the mark on the skin of the body, and if the hair of the infection has turned white, and the infection appears to be deeper than the skin of his body, it is an infection of leprosy. When the priest has looked at him, he shall pronounce him unclean. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body, and it does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and the hair has not turned white, then the priest shall isolate him who has the infection for 7 days. The priest shall look at him again on the 7th day, and if his eyes of the infection have not changed and the infection is not spread on the skin, then the priest shall isolate him for 7 more days. My point in reading this is here we have all this instruction to the Jews about what to do with leprosy. And it was the priest's job to examine these individuals who had leprosy. Look down in verse 45 of chapter 13. It says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean all the days which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So if you had leprosy, you couldn't live in the city. You had to live outside the camp. You had to shave your head. You had to cry out that you were unclean. So obviously this individual is quarantined who has this leprosy. And if you look down in verse 47, it talks about clothes. When a garment has a mark of leprosy in it, whether it's a wool garment or linen, and in verse 49 you see if the mark is greenish or reddish in the leather or in the warp of the woof or in any article of leather, it is a leprous mark and shall be shown to the priest. So now we're talking about clothes. They need to be examined and really looked at and made sure that there wasn't any leprosy on the clothes. And then if you look at chapter 14 of Leviticus, almost the entire chapter is devoted to this ceremony that needs to go through, that the priests need to go through when an individual was healed of leprosy. Verse 1 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law, the leper in the day of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds, and etc., etc. There's a whole ritual that needs to be performed so that an individual is declared cleaned. After all, they're going to be invited now back into society after having been quarantined as a leper. So there's this whole ceremony they had to go through. Now, that's kind of an important one because that's one we're going to go back to. It's significant because Jesus tells the men who were healed back in our account in Luke chapter 17 to go see the priests after they had been healed, because he's following those Levitical laws that were given to them back in Leviticus chapter 13 and 14. But here we have 2 whole chapters of God's holy word devoted to leprosy. Has anybody ever heard a sermon or a message or anything from Luke chapter 13 or Leviticus chapter 13 or 14? You have? No? I'd be very surprised. Is all this really necessary? 2 chapters devoted to leprosy. Well, absolutely it is, because leprosy is to be taken seriously. It was a horrible and contagious disease. And if Israel were to just kind of ignore the signs and the symptoms, then it could literally wipe out the whole nation. It's a disease that has a long incubation time. It takes a long time before the symptoms show up, so it's difficult to determine when and where and how the disease starts. In fact, it's a disease that it's such that children are a lot more susceptible to it. So if mom or dad were to ignore something on the skin or whatever, then they might inadvertently spread it to their kids. It's characterized by skin sores, lesions, numbness, muscle weakness, nerve damage, and progressive debilitation. It's dangerous and it's contagious. So back in Luke chapter 17, I think we've answered our question as to why these men are standing at a distance. They have this horrible disease of leprosy, and it's very contagious. And they're following those Levitical laws that were given to them. And in verse 13 of Luke chapter 17, it tells us that they yelled out to Jesus. They raised their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So they're pleading for mercy from this leprosy. They've probably heard that Jesus can heal, and perhaps they've even heard that he can even heal leprosy. At the very beginning of Christ's public ministry, he healed one man with leprosy, recorded in Luke chapter 5. So they may have heard that Christ even has power to heal over leprosy, and so they're crying out to him for mercy. And they give him an interesting title. They call him Jesus, Master. And that word master is interesting because it's used only 6 times in the New Testament. And all 6 of those times, it's used in Luke. So we really only have Luke to compare it with. But to get an idea of what it might mean, let's look at a couple mentions of it. In Luke chapter 8, in a familiar account, it's used. Luke chapter 8. It's that familiar account beginning in verse 22 of when Christ stills the sea. And let me just begin reading in 23. It says, "But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep." That's Jesus. "And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master,'" well, that's our word, "'we are perishing.' And he got up and rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm." So this word in this case seems to have something to do with Christ's authority over creation. He stills the sea, and they're appealing to that in Jesus as they use this word, Master. And if you flip over just one more chapter, in Luke chapter 9, we find the word used again in verse 33. And this is right after the transfiguration. Peter uses the word. And it's after he's seen all these supernatural things. He sees Moses and Elijah, and he sees Christ in glory, and he makes this statement in verse 33. "And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, 'Master,'" that's our word, "'it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,'" not realizing what he was saying. He uses this word right after he sees all these supernatural things. So this word master is not a term that really has anything to do with Christ's teaching, like the word rabbi would. This has something to do with Christ's authority over the supernatural, and it's used that way in every case. And that makes perfect sense in our context. These men were begging Jesus to use his special authority to heal them. So they had some knowledge of Jesus and that he had the authority to heal from their terminal disease. They ask him for mercy. Let me read what Jesus' response is in verse 14. He says, "When he saw them, he said to them, 'Go and show yourselves to the priests.' And as they were going, they were cleansed." Christ tells them to go and show themselves to the priests. So remember that passage we read way back in Leviticus about how it was the priest's job to examine and go through that cleansing ceremony when someone was healed of leprosy? Well, that's what Christ tells them to do. Go and show yourselves to the priest to go through that leprosy. And as they're going, they're completely healed of this leprosy. And this is an obvious supernatural healing. These men have physical signs of leprosy. They're disfigured. They have things on their skin. And as they're traveling, they go through this supernatural healing and are completely healed. So let me read verse 15 beginning. It says, "Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed? But the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except for this foreigner?'" That's amazing. 10 to 1. Christ heals these 10 individuals, and just one of them returns to give thanks to him. What an example of ingratitude. Just amazing. These men have been totally healed of their leprosy. Their lives have been completely turned around now. And they don't even turn around and say thanks. Nothing. I mean, just think about that for a minute. That's amazing. Where are they? That's what Christ asks, right? He asks the question, "Were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they?" It's amazing to see their ingratitude. And is Christ really asking where they are? The verse doesn't tell us where they went. We could guess, you know, we don't have to live in a leper colony anymore. Woohoo! You know, we don't have leprosy. Let's go live it up, do all the things that we couldn't do before. This is great. I'm sure they're celebrating. But they don't even turn around and give thanks. Well, and Christ is not asking the question, where are they? Because he really needs to know where they are. He's omniscient. He knows where they went. His question makes a striking point about the condition of man, doesn't it? He's really pointing out this tragedy that just one person returned to give glory to God, and that's it. Just one. 1 out of 10 people are grateful. That is so sad and so pathetic. And notice, too, that the person who returned to praise Jesus is a Samaritan. He's a foreigner. He's not even a Jew. In fact, Christ points that out. He says, was no one found to give glory to God except for this foreigner? This one person out of 10 people who did return to give glory to God, he wasn't even a descendant of God's chosen race of the Jews. He's a foreigner. That's amazing. And it's amazing that the people of Israel had their Messiah prophesied for them. And the evidence was there, and yet over and over they rejected him. And these 9 Jews are a picture of that. You know that all throughout Jesus' public ministry, the Jewish leaders rejected him as the Messiah. And this miracle of the healing of these 10 lepers is a very significant one, and that significance goes all the way back to that passage in Leviticus. I want to show you that. But first, we have to understand a prophecy that the Jews would have known very well. It was known not just to the Jewish leaders, but also to the common Jews. There was a prophecy that they knew about. Look back at you, if you would, to John chapter 1. John the Baptist is being questioned about who he is. And there's a prophecy that's mentioned. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 21, it says, "They asked him, 'What then, are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not. Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' Then they said to him, 'Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?'" The question that they ask, "Are you the prophet?" is a reference to Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. I won't get you to turn there, but Moses speaks about one who was coming who would be like himself, who would be like Moses. And this is a reference to that prophecy. It was well known among the Jews, and obviously they thought that it may have been fulfilled even in Jesus' day. If you look over just a few chapters to John chapter 6, we see the crowd reference that after the feeding of the 5,000. In John chapter 6 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" That sign was the feeding of the 5,000, and they're talking about that prophet that Moses prophesied about back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, who would be like himself. So that was a well-known prophecy by the Jews. Knowing that, look over to something interesting that Christ says in Luke chapter 4. I'm sorry to make you jump around to so many passages, but I think this is an important point. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 27, Christ says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Christ says that no lepers were cleansed in the time of Elisha. So even in the age of miracles for Israel, there was not one leper who was cleansed, except for Naaman, and he wasn't even a Jew, he was a Syrian. In fact, did you know, because I didn't know this, the only recorded healings from leprosy in all of the Old Testament were of Moses, doing it to himself and also on Miriam. So Moses is really the only one to have performed this miracle of curing leprosy in all of the Old Testament. And remember, the prophecy of one who would be like Moses was well known among the Jews. Well, remember how I said those two chapters back in Leviticus were totally devoted to leprosy? And most of that, or much of that, in chapter 14 was that ceremony they were to go through when they were healed from their leprosy. There's a commentator that I read who said this. He said, the Jewish priests must have wondered why so much of Leviticus 13 and 14 were even written, since the only recorded case of leprosy being cured was Naaman, and he wouldn't have even submitted himself to the Mosaic cleansing ceremony since he was a Syrian and not a Jew. So essentially, 14 centuries go by with this ceremony that was written down, never being used until Christ comes. And Christ heals a leper, interestingly, right at the beginning of his public ministry, and then he heals these 10 lepers towards the end. It is as though Jesus is giving the Jewish priests another chance to wake up and realize that he is the prophesied one. He is without a doubt the fulfillment of prophecy. If you look over, if you're still in Luke chapter 4, to Luke chapter 5, interestingly, shortly after Christ makes this statement about lepers, he heals a leper towards the beginning of his public ministry. Luke chapter 5. And just look what he tells the leper after he heals him in verse 14. And he ordered him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. Notice that Christ tells him to go right to the temple and show yourself to the priest. Tell no one. Just go right to the temple and perform that cleansing ritual that Moses had given them. Can you imagine being that priest to look this individual over who had been healed of leprosy? After 14 centuries of this never needing to take place, for the first time, you go through this cleansing ceremony. The Sanhedrin and all of the Jews would have heard all about this and what was going on, someone being healed from leprosy. And again, they knew that prophecy about one who would be like Moses. And if you need further affirmation, I'm not going to get you to turn there, but in Acts chapter 3, Peter talks about the fact that Christ is that one that Moses spoke about, who was the fulfillment of prophecy. So back in our passage in Luke chapter 17, Christ is not healing his own hand. He's not healing one other individual like Moses. He's sending 10 lepers to the temple who have been healed now of leprosy. His message is loud and clear. I am the prophesied one who was spoken of. How could you miss that? And yet, despite Jesus healing these 10 lepers, the Jewish people reject him. Despite all of this evidence they're given, as Peter would say, they took their Messiah and they nailed him to a cross by the hands of godless men. Over and over, Christ made it clear that he was the prophesied one. In fact, sending these 10 lepers to the temple, something not done for 14 centuries, and yet they nailed him to a cross. It's just amazing to see the effects of sin and what it does to the mind. And in the very last verse that we'll look at, we're going to see the big difference there is between the 9 individuals who were not spiritually healed and the one who was. In verse 19 of Luke chapter 17, it says, "And he said to him, 'Stand up and go. Your faith has made you well.'" Christ says this one individual was made well. Huh. That's kind of funny because I thought Christ healed 10 people, didn't he? And yet he says this one individual was made well. Well, Christ, this one individual, he's talking about spiritual healing, not physical healing. And he says this one individual was made well. And that's far more important than being physically healed. Oh, sure, those nine guys that took off, they're not going to die now of leprosy. But they did die of something else. They lived just a little bit longer, and in the grand scope of all eternity, does it really matter? It doesn't. They were not spiritually healed, and they were not granted eternal life. And that's really a tragedy. The soul is what really matters, not the body. And I don't think there's any more clear argument than this passage right here of the fact that witnessing or experiencing a miracle really does nothing to save an individual. It should do something. When an individual sees something miraculous that only the hand of God can do, it should make them fall on their face and worship Christ for the things that he's done. But in general, it really doesn't. I mean, look at this passage. 10 people experience the same miracle at the exact same time, under the exact same circumstances, and yet this miracle brought only 1 out of 10 people to salvation. And that's it. So miracles really should bring individuals to their knees, but in general they don't. And why do you think that is? Why does an individual not come to repentance after witnessing such a miracle? What is it that causes an individual to repent? Well, since we're right here, you might remember the account at the end of Luke chapter 16. There's a parable that Christ gives about the rich man and Lazarus. And it talks about repentance. The rich man thought that if somebody came back from the dead and warned his brothers about the torment after you die in Hades because you didn't repent, that they would repent. Let me read what it says in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 27. And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead." That's amazing. These individuals are not going to repent no matter what they see. Even if somebody raises from the dead and warns them, they're not going to repent. So, a refusal to repent has nothing to do with a lack of evidence, does it? Nothing to do with that. It's because of a hardened heart, and that's it. And this is all kind of tied in together. It's amazing. If you think about Israel and how they rejected their Messiah, did they reject him because of a lack of evidence? Of course not. There was so much evidence that he was the Messiah. In this case, sending these 10 healed lepers to the temple to be examined by priests. It wasn't a lack of evidence. It's that their heart was hardened. And for these 9 individuals, did they lack evidence that Christ was God? Of course they didn't. They were cleansed and healed. It wasn't a lack of evidence. Their heart was hardened. And so God must take an individual and change their heart of stone to a heart of flesh. And what does that transformation look like? Well, it looks like this one Samaritan, doesn't it? It's this one Samaritan who is healed. He's traveling, and he sees that Christ has healed him. And he turns around, and it says that he glorified God with a loud voice. He's shouting and praising to God. And then he comes to Jesus and he falls on his face at Jesus' feet and he gives thanks to him. Jesus did for you what you could have never done. He pulled you out of your pitiful state. So you fall on your face at Jesus' feet and give thanks to him. That's what true faith looks like. It looks like eternal gratitude to Christ. And that reminded me of a hymn. Who is he in yonder stall? That's a hymn. It's kind of sad that we really think of it as a Christmas hymn, even though there's only 2 lines in the whole hymn that have to do with Christmas, the incarnation of Christ. But in the hymn it says, "Lo, at midnight, who is he, prays in dark Gethsemane? Who is he on yonder tree, dies in grief and agony? Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save? Who is he that from his throne rules through all the world alone? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all." The Jews, They had all the evidence that Christ was their Messiah. They should have been at Jesus' feet. These nine individuals, they had all the evidence that Christ was Lord. They should have been at his feet thanking him. This Samaritan, he fell at Jesus' feet and praised him, and he was made well. Each one of us, do we have the evidence? We don't have Moses and the prophets. We have something far better, the completed canon of Scripture. We have all the evidence, and we should be at Jesus' feet thanking him. So we have about 10 minutes left. So this is our time of sharing time, if anyone has anything they'd like to say or add or a verse or pray or anything.